See, Easter is everything. Everybody say everything. If you're new today, don't freak out. I ask people to repeat things. Not because I'm whatever, I'm just have ADD and I want to remember what I said. Got it? Okay, good. Easter is everything. People can balk at you for your entire life, and you need to follow Jesus, and you need to quit cussing, and you need to quit drinking, and you need to quit looking at pornography, and you need to quit worrying all the time, and you need to quit blah, 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 blah. And this is what I found over the years. Like, that's what religion has become. That's what church has become, like this place of do or don'ts. And in the end, the scriptures are completely backwards. You'll never do the don'ts, like the I want to abstain from, I don't want to go cheat on my wife anymore. Why is that? Are there beautiful women out there? God just supernaturally made every woman ugly on the face of the earth. It didn't work that way. My heart changed because I understood Easter. And so Easter is this. Easter is the King of Heaven stepping down, like in the garden, we sinned. No, that was Adam and Eve. No, it's in our human condition. And we were separated from this relationship with God that we were supposed to have from the beginning. But God in his sweet promises wove in the tapestry of time this promise that we would be set free by a Messiah who would come and lay his life down for us, a pure, spotless, perfect lamb. And his name was Jesus. You can look, and if you're not a believer, you can look. You have to do something with Easter, because after Easter, you might hate the idea of even being here today. Somebody dragged you here. But you have to do something with the idea of Easter, because after Easter, this thing called Christianity exploded all over the face of the earth, and we're sitting here in repercussions of that. Why is that? That the apostles were just good storytellers? They do dumb things if that was their case. They use women who see Jesus first. They just don't do all these ritual things like you would see in the grave and all these weird things we're going to talk about today. Like, they didn't do it very well. The story is just too obscene to create a movement of millions of people to blindly follow. And so you have to do something with Easter when you follow the Easter story. And so for us as believers, the eggs are nice. The chocolate is fantastic, right? Especially for those of us who need to abstain a little bit from the chocolate. And we all know what happens when you try to eat sugar-free chocolate. We won't go there. It's the day the Lord has made. But those things, y'all, there are something so much bigger than just a day with my family, some ham, and some chocolate. And so I don't know what your experience is with the church or with Jesus. And if you're new here today, I'm more than exceptionally glad that you're here. I believe that he is calling you to a different place with him. Our boom for the day, and if you're a visitor, the boom is my thinking I'm clever way of trying to get the big idea of today's message out to you. You can mock me later. But here's our boom. This is what I want you to go home with today. Easter is not just a good day. It's the most important day in the history of existence. And I don't even know if history of existence is a thing, but I wanted to make that point to you, from you grammar people. Our King has returned, and he has brought along victory, freedom, power, and eternity with him. You see, this is a supernatural day. This is the day that changes everything for every believer and people who will be believers before the end, before Jesus comes back. Open your Bibles to Matthew 28, 1 through 10. That'll be our scripture for this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you've never opened one before, that's fine. It'll be up here. For those of you who need something to thumb through, there are Bibles in the back right there, ESV and New Living Translations on each side. Hey, if you don't have a Bible, like an easily read Bible, and you have one and it's 78 years old, but you don't speak King James, that's fine. Take one of ours. They're easy to read. You just need to get something you understand. So take one, steal them, whatever makes you feel good, just take one home. It's a gift from us to you. It'll be up there, and I'm going to read the text, and you can just follow along with me. This is Matthew 28, 1 through 10 in the ESV. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He is risen, as he said. come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. You imagine? What's up? I don't know if it sounded like that. He says, greetings. And they came and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I often imagine what it would be for me to be there that day, and there's different accounts in different Gospels of Jesus calling Mary's name, and she thinks his body is stolen, and she's freaking out, and she runs into some guy who she thinks he's the gardener, and her face is just full of tears, and she's like, please, sir, just tell me what you did with his body, because they're flipping out, and all of a sudden, in one word, Jesus says, Mary, like he knows her, and it's like this explosion of grace and understanding of purpose all in one place. I often try to imagine myself in the middle of that. To be really theologically sound, this is my background today. Put up my picture. You got my picture up there? This is what I'm likening the story of Robin Hood for the foundation of our spiel today. And this sounds lame, but how many of you grew up watching Robin Hood? Some of you saw the Kevin Costner version. There's a new one with, what's his name? Modern guy, story guy. But if my mom's here this morning, and so I grew up watching Disney movies, and I think probably the best portrayal of all Robin Hoods on the face of the earth is this guy. See him? Everybody remember that guy? If you look at the story of Robin Hood, and you'll get where I'm going here in a minute. If you look at the story of Robin Hood, so there's this issue. There is this great villain in the land, right? And so there was Prince John, and there was the Sheriff of Nottingham. And so all of a sudden, the king is gone, and they're running amok along in their land, and they are taxing people, they are starving people, and as you see it played out in the cartoon, it's very serious. There's even a drunken snake in that movie. So people were poor and broken, right? And so this Robin Hood guy was their hero because he would he would rob from the rich and give to the poor. Today you can call that some political party or something like that. I don't want to get into that with you. But the bigger point is, as I was thinking about Robin Hood, and I don't know why the Lord illuminated this, it's like the bigger problem in the story isn't just that people are being robbed. Why are they being robbed? And here's the bigger point. There's actually a bigger hero in the story of Robin Hood than Robin Hood. It's the king. Like King Richard is gone. Their king has to leave because he's going to fight the Crusades. And as he's gone, these Schindlers take in and they wreak havoc on the people. And they're longing and longing and longing and longing for the king to return so their land can be reestablished back into what it was. And so when King Richard comes back, what happens? Yeah, he goes Bo Stankety on them, right? He's busting these guys up. For those of you who don't know what Bo Stankety is, you can look it up later. But the king comes back and Robin Hood is exonerated. All these criminals, they get thrown in jail, and the land comes back into what it was before the king left. And I know that sounds really lame, but this is really the background of this story. You see, seeing Jesus for who he is, seeing Jesus for what he is perspective. So the problem with these people is that they had lost their king. The Israelites had lost their king, so they thought. In a couple of ways. Number one, a couple days earlier, they just saw Jesus crucified on a cross, and he died. And the problem with that was their hero. That was their savior. That was the one that they thought they were longing from the beginning of time, and they were broken. Saturday is probably the most dark day in history. Friday, Good Friday was one thing, but Holy Saturday, can you imagine everything and every piece of energy that you spent in your last 3 years of your life longing for Messiah, seeing this man come who you thought was the king, who you thought was the answer, all of a sudden he's crucified and dead and buried in a tomb. And so their king was gone. Like they were afraid and now they were in fear because they thought what was going to happen to them was what happened to him. Also, on the bigger scheme of picture, from the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the Bible split up like this. Not the Old Testament and the New Testament, but the Bible goes from Genesis up to 3:14, and it talks about the creation and the fall of man. And when the fall of man came, before the fall, people had right communion with their king. People walked in fellowship with the Lord. They were buck naked and didn't even know it. Read the Bible. It's not weird. They walked through the garden, no shame, no nothing, and then all of a sudden sin came in, and that right relationship with the King of Heaven was broken. And so they had waited thousands of years now for their relationship with the King to be made right. That resonates with us, because here's what the Scriptures say, Revelation 19:16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, and it is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, Jesus is the ultimate king. The definition of king is someone who has power to exercise absolute dominion over all of its realm. So when we think about the King of England, he's the king of what area? This is not a hard question for you geographyites. England, right? In all the territories. You look at the King of France, he's the king over. Right. You look at the King of America, and I don't know what that looks like, but we won't get into that. Again, we stay away from political conversations. But here's the thing with Jesus. John 1 says, from the beginning of time, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and his name was Jesus. And all things were created through him, for him, by him. That everything, Jesus is the pivotal piece in all of history. He is the king of everything. He is the king over this minute, probably little bug in our carpet somewhere. Don't freak out. And he is king over quasars and universes millions of light years away that we will never see. And so as they come to this realization, this morning was a big deal, because all of a sudden they had lost their king, and in a moment he was in their face. The resurrected king was in their face. Somebody should say amen. Amen. I want you to read this quote. As we have followed Jesus through Lent, we have seen him do amazing things. He has healed the blind, the sick, and even brought back the dead. He had opened his heart and love to harlots and thieves, but now he had done the most amazing thing in the history of the world. Christ died for their sins and now rose with their freedom, illuminating once and for all that he is the King of Kings. By our favorite local scholar, W.R. Danes. Let's break down the verse. Everybody look at verse 1, Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Who went? Mary and Mary, the sisters. Why is this such a big deal? Not sisters as in sisters, but our sisters, right? Why is this such a big deal? Here's the thing, is that the mighty and powerful men who were the apostles were mightily strong and hiding. They were scared. They were hiding out in town. Peter's like, I'll die for you, Lord. And he gets nuts and he cuts off the ear of this Malchus dude. And Jesus is like, wah, stop, puts his ear back on. And then after that, after Jesus is crucified, these big, strong warriors are hiding. And so all of a sudden, these two women who are same fear of being arrested, being beat up, being caught, being crucified themselves, they went back to the tomb. And why did they go back to the tomb? In Mark 16:1, it says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go and anoint him. So the burial of Jesus, so if you're a Jew, burial was a big deal. They anointed the body, they wrapped them in for preservation cloth, and they were placed in a tomb if you had that kind of money. But when Jesus' burial came, they were in a hurry because they were running up against the Sabbath and it was Passover, and so they did it in a hurry. So he probably, Nicodemus, and then they probably, I don't know what a quick wrap looks like, but they did a quick wrap on him and they put him in this borrowed tomb. And so the ladies, with their hearts broken, listen to this, hearts broken, he's already in the tomb, they want to go back and make sure that he gets a right burial. big thing about this is like it really exposes their doubt. And this is what I love about this, because this is exposes my doubt. I don't know where I would be if I was one of the apostles. I was one of the disciples walking with Jesus. But here's the thing. Jesus had told them time and time and time again, I am going away, but I am coming back. Right? He said this to them. He's like, you know, it just references to the temple being brought down, and 3 days later, I will rise again. He told them he was going to die and be resurrected. Yet, after he's dead, they're full of doubt. They think he's gone. They don't understand. They haven't reached the capacity. They expected big things from him. They placed all their faith and hope in him. They believed that he was the long-awaited Messiah. He was going to deliver them from Rome. He told them that he was the Son of God. He told them that he was the Messiah. He told them that he would bring salvation to the world. He told them that he would rule over an eternal kingdom, and yet he was dead, and they were there hopeless. And so in verse 2, the scriptures say this, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Everybody say earthquake. Let's try this. Everybody say rumble, rumble. It's good. I'm trying out for kids' ministry later. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. So there's this enormous entrance. And so this angel comes down, and I love this. He rolls away the stone. He is like bright, bright white, and all that. He rolls away the stone, and then he sits on it. I just love when God shows these little pieces of power in the scriptures. Like, you don't really pay attention to that, but just imagine coming around the corner, you're somber. That's not a somber walk. You're coming in a somber walk. You walk around the corner. There's an angel. The stone in the tomb of your Lord is rolled away, and he's sitting on it. I don't even know what he's doing. He's got his legs crossed. He's doing whatever he is. He's picking his fingernails. But an angel of the Lord is sitting on the stone. Man, there ain't no stone too big for the Lord. Amen? And I love this about the guards. The guards, these are Roman soldiers, centurions. I guarantee you, Pilate sent the best to guard the tomb. And in a minute, with the experience of the power of God, what happens to them? It says like they are dead, which just means they fainted. These big, powerful men went, bonk. They fall over and they are either playing dead or they have fainted. They're over. So the bigger question is, why would they roll back the stone? So later on in the John account, it says that Jesus, out of nowhere, appears to the brothers in the room and the door didn't open. Some scholars think like he was just so fast, he went in there and closed it and opened it like he was Houdini or something. But we know better than that. Jesus just appears in the middle of the room, his resurrected body, although you could feel it and touch it, it was flesh at the same time. He could be anywhere he wanted to when he wanted to. And so why on earth would the angel have to roll away the stone if we believe without question that Jesus easily could have gone through it? Yeah, they didn't open it so Jesus could come out. He opened it so they could go in. So they would have proof that they would show. And this is the beautiful thing, what I love about the Lord. Over and over and over again, we talk about like faith is for the blind. It's a blind faith thing. But man, when you're walking with Jesus, I guarantee you there ain't nothing blind about it anymore. Amen? Like God proves himself to be glorious over and over and over again. Even when I wasn't a believer, I held my firstborn son for the first time ever, I was broken. And I was like, there's got to be something different. There's got to be more than just genetic gene pool goop and monkeys evolving into men. This isn't what this looks like. This looks like there was some creator that brought this to life. And time and time and time and time again, the Lord has proven himself. And so here's the thing about God's grace. It's like they should have known better, but they didn't. And he loved them still and showed them. And I just want to encourage some of y'all in this room. You can doubt all you want, but I guarantee you, if the Lord is pursuing your heart, there's signs all around you. This whole room, by the way, to me, if you know the stories of the men and women sitting in here, brought out of addictions and busted up marriages and sexual abuse, time after time after time after time after time, there's proof that Jesus is real and that he is risen. Amen? Amen. Verse 5 says this, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. come, see the place where he lay. So number one, the angel says, don't be afraid. So there's this, I'm going to get down to the real nitty-gritty theology of the Bible. I'm going to tell you the word that comes out of people's faces when they meet an angel of the Lord. Ready? Ah! Anytime you see that people have a run-in in the Old Testament, wherever it is, they are afraid. Joseph was afraid. Mary was afraid. Old Testament, when they ran into an angel of the Lord, they were nervous. Would you be nervous? Naomi and I talk about this all the time. It's like, Daddy, I don't know if I want to see Jesus. It's scary. It's kind of scary, right? If you think about it, not for those of us who know everything now. I get it. But it's afraid. And so he just comforts her. He says, don't be afraid. And again, there's no rebuke in his mouth. Like he doesn't say, like if it was me, I'd be like, hey, idiot, why didn't you guys listen to what he said? Like, what is your deal? I'm serious. This is how I roll. Like, what did you not hear what I said? And in his grace, just like he's spoken to me a million times, he lovingly said, listen, he's not here. He is risen, just like he said, and gives them hope. Amen? And then he utters the most amazing words that you could ever hear. He has risen. Here's why Easter is such a big deal. If he hasn't risen and Jesus was this great guru who died on a cross, and that was the end of the story. Can you imagine if the period was right there? Can you imagine if the period was right there? Like, man, he was such a good, holy guy. Man, he told some great stories. Man, he even healed some people. Those were really great things. But all of those things, all the miracles he did, all of those things were just minor and minute compared to what really had to be done. You see, death needed to be defeated. There needed to be a pure, spotless lamb, the sacrificial lamb that could take the atonement, pay the price for everybody's broken sin, and it was him. If he didn't raise, if he just died for us and didn't raise, all of this is a waste. We might as well go to a country club. We might as well not lay down our lives. We might as well not give our money to it and our children and try to be stand out in the middle of society that's so full of sin and brokenness. We might as well just join everybody else. But the truth is that when the angel whispers these words or says or shouts at whatever he did, he is risen. It's like there is a crack in the time continuum of life, and everything is flipped upside down for a believer. He says, he is risen. That doesn't just mean Jesus isn't dead anymore. It means sin is done, right? It means that brokenness is now healed. It means eternal separation from God is now mended for those who want it. Everything is changed. Everything is changed. And he's not talking to superstar perfect people. He's talking to broken women who heard him say he was going to raise again. They end up not believing he'd come, and he's in his grace. It's for everybody. Like he whispers grace to them. Amen? And then the Jesus says, as he said. And then he says, come see where he lay. Can you imagine that? Would you be a little trippy? This angel's guiding you into this empty tomb of your Lord and Savior. He's like, no, come here, check it out, come here. I mean, I hear the Bible in my ears how I talk. And so come in here and come look. And so they go in and they see, and we know in the other gospel accounts there's other angels in there and the sheet is gone or folded nicely. And they look inside. And when they see the place where they laid him is empty, we know that the Lord did not forsake his son. When we see that it's empty, we know that death was conquered. Verse 7 says this, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. I love this. So basically these sisters who before, listen, there's a lot of power into these women being these forerunners of in Jesus' name. Before that, women were just items, right? Like Jesus in the New Testament, and Paul talks about there's no longer Jew nor Greek, man or woman, and there's still roles and things like that at God's church, but we are all created in God's image and powerful. And I like this, I like to hear it like this. Hey, go tell the dudes that are hanging in the house scared that Jesus is risen. And you can imagine the humility and the embarrassment these guys must have felt when the two ladies, who if they didn't even know if they went or not, I don't know, on speculation, but these two women come running back into the house and they say, hey, Jesus is risen. And you could just see the dudes, yeah, I was going to head down there later. I was just shaving and stuff late night. I was going to go down there. You know. And so we know what happens. They end up going. But these two sisters run in there, and they tell him, he tells them that Christ is risen. And by the way, this is the anthem of a follower of Jesus. Once you see that Jesus is risen, I love what they say, they go tell your brothers. Like, that's our anthem. Like, I'm telling you, someone who has encountered the living God, Jesus, resurrected, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, that is our calling in the Great Commission, is that we go tell people. That's why I hate the word evangelism. Like, evangelize, 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 evangelize. It's like this demonic thing with most of us, right? We hear it, and it's just like this point of conviction. Well, I haven't handed out a tract lately. Let me replace it. Instead of saying evangelize, which there's nothing wrong with the word, it's just how we've made it out to be, the bigger purpose is go tell your brothers and sisters, God's creation, that Jesus is risen. This is real. It changes for my neighbor. It changes when the guy I work with. It's not me evangelizing so I can check a box and hoping that I don't screw it up. It's sharing with somebody that my life has been changed because Jesus has risen. My sin is no more. He needs it. Like, right? That's what the angels say. Go tell him. I don't like this guy. He's making me feel uncomfortable. And I love this. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. So number one, they have fear, right? But you see how the things have flip-flop. Like, they came in with fear of man and no joy, and they left with a healthy fear of God full of joy. You see that? Like, there's a difference. Like I told you about Naomi. Like, she's like, the other day, she's like, Daddy, when we go to heaven, can I go with you and hold your hand? You know what I mean? Which, I have a four-year-old cute baby, and all my children are cute, but the four-year-old's the last little one, and so she gets a little favor. Little favor. Just a little favor. Little favor. Don't judge. But I said, baby, I was like, there's nothing to be afraid of. I was like, but there is a reverent fear. And the scripture calls us to have a reverent fear of the Lord. Like, he's the resurrected king who just defeated death. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you know, people, like, in Islam, like, they hold Muhammad so high that you can't make a cartoon out of him. And yet sometimes in Christianity, we can trash and dog talk the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords just like it's nothing, right? Like, he's the Lord of Lords. There is a reverent fear we have because that is our daddy. A daddy puts a butt whooping down once in a while. Amen? But he is the sovereign God of the universe, yet they're full of joy. It's not a cowarding fear. It's a healthy fear. By the way, there is such a thing as a healthy fear. And so they run in there totally, completely full of the fear of man, and they run out of there totally with the healthy fear of the Lord, but with joy. Amen? Come on, this will preach. Amen? We live in a world where if you watch the news, right, when is a Moab coming down on us? You know what I mean? Whatever. And all those things. And I got to tell you, my perspective has changed. Like, I'm not afraid of death anymore. Like, when people die, it breaks my heart, but there's something more, right? There's a bigger picture. There's more to this thing. Because Jesus is risen, my fear has changed. It's a healthy fear of the Lord, but I'm full of joy. Like, my purpose has changed. Everything is different. I look at the world and politics. If people want to get into it with me, I'm like, I'm just not going to. I don't care about Donald Trump. I don't care about Hillary Clinton. I'll pray for them. Let me preface what I'm saying. But they are not going to be the ones who guide and instigate me into if I have a peaceful day or not. I belong to the King of Heaven. Like, I'm a son of the risen God. And whatever they say or do, do you not think that God holds Kim Jong-un in his palm of his hand and could crush him or save him in a second? Like, there's nobody out of God's reach, right? Like, God is sovereign over this. I ran into the tomb with fear and a complete joylessness, and I ran out of the tomb full of a healthy fear and joy. Like, this place is not my home. This is why I believe. This is why Christians should rise in dark days like this and say, hey, there is hope and truth in Jesus. This is why the church should not be full of a bunch of cowards who are afraid to say the name of Jesus. Oh, yeah, you got on in on that one. Spurgeon said this, I love it. Saints running in the way of obedience are likely to be met by Jesus, Some Christians travel to heaven so slowly that they are overtaken by follies or by faults, by slumber or by Satan, but he who is Christ's running footman shall meet his master while he is speeding on his way. Like they ran. And some people are like, man, I don't want to activate it. I don't know enough yet. I don't know all the Christianese. Can I just say, flop the Christianese. Like when you run into Jesus, like, man, you just run. Amen. You just live for him. You don't turn back. And verse 9, I just can't even imagine. I don't even know if I can make it through this. And behold, Jesus met them and he said, greetings. Like, what does that sound like? And they came up and took a hold of his feet and they worshiped him. This is the sweetest reunion of all time. Meeting the angel was awesome, right? Man, but meeting Jesus again. And the funny thing is, it says that Jesus met them. We've seen this thing over and over again in Lent. Over and over and over and over and over again, Jesus was coming to broken people. Right? Jesus was walking past, after they had turned their backs on him, the religious temples and the place where people were being drawn into to be religiously right. And Jesus would walk by. He walks to a woman who lives a whore lifestyle at a well. Like he allows women who come up and touch him that have been bleeding for 12 years, and his disciples are like, no, get away, what are you doing? And Jesus is like, no, let her come to me. He goes over and over and over again. Jesus meets broken people over and over and over and over again, just like you. Don't you think for a minute that you grew up in church your entire life that you found Jesus. Jesus found you. You are alive today if you believe in the sovereign word of God that we have been chosen by the living King to be his children. Like Jesus came and met you. Like on Easter, you should have a little reunion with the Lord in the middle of the garden when he says your name and you're like, ah, man, I remember the day you found me. By the way, Christians who don't live in remembrance will often have their tank run so dry so quickly that their lives will be miserable. Man, you need a little refresher about when Jesus called your name. Some of you, Jesus is calling your name right now. Amen? And they get low at his feet, and they worship him. I will not go off on my yelling, crying, screaming tangent today about worship is a reaction to being in the presence of the living God. Like worship through song, singing praises, and a worship is a lifestyle. Listen, they saw Jesus and they were like, Jesus, I thought you were... They didn't go into this long dissertation of why he didn't reassure them more. And I'm so sorry, Lord, I didn't do this right. They saw him, heard his voice. They hit the ground, got at his feet, and they worshiped him. That is the honestly the only position for a believer in the face of Jesus is, I don't like this worship service. I don't like these songs. I don't want to go do this, this, and this, and this. If that is your thing that is coming out of your mouth, you are not back at the feet of Jesus, and you need to go. You need to get low and remember the resurrected King who died for you. Amen? And by the way, that's a good place to be. Amen? And then Jesus just says this. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell your brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And what happens is history and truth. So they go to Galilee, they see Jesus, they get to spend the next 40 days with resurrected Jesus, right? And it's not like a little ghostly guy flowing all over the place. It's not a metaphor for something, this thing they had. They're literally, Thomas is putting his finger in the holes in his body, right? Because he doubts. That's why he's called Doubting Thomas. They have fish. They're out in a boat. And they see Jesus on the shore, and Peter just jumps out of the boat. This is me. He just throws off his stuff, and he swims all the way over to the shore, and Jesus makes them breakfast, and he has breakfast with them. They spend 40 days like this. And again, if you don't believe, you have to come to some kind of conclusion that from that very minute of time, this exploded. This exploded. Amen? Your understanding of this story and what he did on the cross will define everything about you and how you live your life. It will define everything about you and how you live your life. I don't understand. Let me two parts. If you don't know Jesus and you haven't surrendered your life to him, it is not about this, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, da-da-da-da-da lifestyle. And it isn't a bunch of hypocrites meeting in a building that are arguing about what you're wearing and if you drank last night. It has honestly nothing to do with that. This has to do with a group of people, a body of believers who are broken, have their own sin, the deep things, not even the things you've told people about, but the things inside of you that are filth and nasty. And Jesus says, I want that. By the way, I died for that. I want to set you free. And then the other part of this is miserable believer syndrome. I don't get it. What is it? I mean, I've been miserable in my life, but it's because I have lost focus on the cross. Like, there should be no such thing as a hopeless Christian. Yeah, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus saved me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm not saying you don't go through hard times and you don't weep. I'm not saying any of that stuff, but I'm saying even in the middle of those times, like, you know, what we just see in this story, he's gone, but I'm going to trust him. I love him. He's going to pull me through because I belong to Jesus. Amen? That's one of the suckiest lessons I've learned in my life that I appreciate the most. That Jesus has been with me the most through broken times. And if my joy is gone, like, he wants to restore that. Like, he loves you. He wants to bring healing. And if you're a believer, maybe you're believing, but maybe you're not following. Like, maybe Jesus wants more of you, and he wants you to have more of him. Amen? And so this day changes everything. And so I just come up with these four things that I want you to see. Since the king was back, everybody say, the king is back. Say it with a little swag. We're working on our Caucasian swing. We'll get there. So here's number one. The return of the king, I just want to reiterate this. It resolved the biggest problem we've ever had, and that was sin. Like, it's resolved. Like, everything and anything you live in, your guilt, your shame, all of that stuff, with the cross, and to be a follower of Jesus means it's all wiped out. Not just the big things or the little things. They're all wiped out. Amen? There was nothing we could do to gain our salvation. It says in Colossians 1, 19 through 22, for God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Jesus in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his presence. You are now holy and blameless, and you stand before him without a single fault. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That sucks, because we're all sinners. The rest of the verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when he says free gift, you don't have to earn it. If you're being presented with it, it's something you just give yourself over to. You go to grace before you try to earn it. You never have to earn it. We act differently because we get grace. Amen? Tell me on earth the best day of your life, or you, the holiest day of your life, was it perfect and without no sin, where you can walk into the throne room of grace on your own merit and say, ha-ha, here I am, I did it. I don't have one of those days. I don't have one. But he died for me on my ugliest day. And the scriptures say it's all gone. And then you say, well, how come I feel like junk all the time? It's because you're still operating here instead of there. Jesus wants to set you free from that. Here's another one. The return of the king has changed our suffering. I said in that video earlier, he doesn't deliver us from our enemies in the midst of them. He's with us in the middle of it. Amen? Romans 8, Paul says this, 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's this weird theme in Scripture in the New Testament over and over again. I might get kicked down. I don't want to go tub thumping here. But I get up again. You know what I mean? Over and over again, Paul goes through stuff after stuff after stuff after stuff. Sorry. Thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. And every time he goes through garbage because of Christ Jesus, he learns from it, he gets back up. like the cross, the return of the king, has changed suffering. And you say, well, if Jesus is so good, why is there still suffering? Because this world is in the already not yet kingdom. We have the promises of God. We have Jesus. We have forgiveness of our sins. But this world isn't over yet. But soon and very soon, he's going to break it wide open. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we will reign with him forever. Amen? So is there suffering? Yes. It's just like a consequence. If you got pregnant outside of marriage, are you having a baby a sin? No. No, listen to me. Did you getting pregnant outside of marriage is a sin? Yes, but there's grace for that. It doesn't mean your whole life is condemned, right? You're just a sinnerous, loose woman who had a baby outside of marriage. And I know today nobody cares about that, but Jesus does. But there's grace in that. Having a baby, having a child, and you're not married isn't a sin. What you did in the middle of that, but there's a consequence, right? Jesus forgives you. And so that is the face of the earth. We are living in the consequence of our sin, but we are living in freedom from the penalties of our sin. Amen? That's the difference. So our suffering changes. Now scriptures say what we go through makes us stronger. It makes us more like Jesus. It doesn't own us anymore. A telephone call can rob my breath for a minute, but it can't take my joy forever. Amen? And I've seen this in so many of you in this room. You just came in here completely destroyed because of the phone calls and what somebody did, and then now you're like you're awesome. And a lot of us are moving that way. The return of the king has also given us a new identity. I won't spend tons of time on this, but therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Will somebody please give me the definition of new? Yeah, I mean, seriously, expound on that. Not old. So if I have one thing, this is old, and then all of a sudden, whoop, it's made new, is it still this? No, it's this, right? The scripture just said this, what you were before Christ Jesus, is now gone, and now you are a new creation in Christ. By the way, we are not, we are not sponsored by iPhone. But we are a broke urban church, and if they wanted to sponsor us, I wouldn't mind wearing a little thing here or something like that. That some of you are like, that's the mark of the beast. I knew we shouldn't have been here. That's the mark of the beast right there. We're out of here. This place is going to burn. And here's the best part. Like, you're not only new. Here's the better part for me. You're not only new, but Scripture said now you're sons and daughters. You hear me? Like, this is a lot of this, well, I'm in his grace, like you are in his grace. Like, I was saved and now I'm just not as bad as a person I was, and Jesus saved me. The scriptures say that's not complete. The scriptures say now you have the right to be called sons and daughters of the living God. Like, when you became a believer, when you followed and walked after Jesus, not only was your criminal past expunged, gone, but now you are a son and a daughter. Like, you guys are sons and daughters of the living God. Amen? Like, your self-worth changed in a second. Well, you don't understand. I did this, and I slept around, and I da-da-da, and my marriage this, and I've looked at porn. And the Lord says, what aren't you getting about new? The definition is that you are new in Christ. The old stuff is gone. Stuff, I said, right? And now you're my son and my daughter. And think about, parents, how much you love your babies. And his love for you is 10,000-fold for you. I don't deserve it. No, you don't. But you have it anyway. Amen? And my last one I put on here is, the return of the king has destroyed loneliness. Can you imagine how lonely they were on Saturday? Just going to make this short. Just number one, how did he get rid of loneliness? So number one, 50 days after this, Jesus sends his Holy Spirit. And believers who are following, who have given their lives to Jesus, they are now filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. He is God. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God now comes to rest inside of us. And so loneliness, where we were without God's Spirit before, now the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. There's these things called the fruit of the Spirit. There's gifts of the Spirit, all those crazy things. But God resides inside the heart of a believer now. Like, anywhere I go, I'm never alone. The Lord is with me. Anywhere I go, I am never alone. The Lord is in me. Like, literally in me. right? And you said, well, I thought you'd look fine. Yeah, of course it is. Yeah. Number two, and this is important for us, 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are the body of Christ, and individually you are all members of it. Another thing that this destroys loneliness is this church. Listen to me. I am not here to build a big building full of people. I could care less about that anymore. I lost that a long time ago. My heart in here is that we would grow as a family and that more of us would come, because some of y'all are lonely. You could be in a room full of people and you're one of the loneliest people on the face of the earth. And Jesus has given you his church, not a religious entity that is here to look down at their nose and think about what you wear. This is a hospital. This is a recovery center. This is a training center. This is a sending place. But this is God's place where God's people are.
Well, I don't like when I go to churches. They're full of jacked up people.
Which one isn't? There's a difference, though, that I realize there are some who don't admit it. I guarantee you this place is not one of those. We're very transparent about our brokenness because we're even more thankful about the grace and glory of Jesus. Amen? And the third one, my favorite part of the day, is like we're not lonely because he gave us his Holy Spirit, gave us the church. And number three, y'all, he's coming back. Amen. John 14, 1 through 3 says, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, these are the words of Jesus, I will come again and take you there myself, that you may be where I am also. Here's the greatest thing. This is just temporary. If you have given your life to Jesus, I mean like surrendered your life to his lordship, there isn't a thing on the face of this earth that God will call you to give up that won't be replaced a billion times over in heaven. Can you imagine? I always have this stupid spiel, but 1,042 and a half years from now, how's life going to be? If you are in heaven with the grace of God 1,042 and a half years from now, think about your biggest problem you got today. Think about cancer in your body. I'm talking the biggest things you're dealing with. Tell me, in all of heaven, where will they be? Nowhere. They won't be anywhere. Death is gone. Tears are gone. Brokenness is gone. Doubt is gone. Hopelessness is gone. Lust is gone. And you are with him. The scripture, we will see Jesus resurrected. We will meet him in the sky or meet him in heaven. I can imagine the first time I hold him. I'm going to hold the King of heaven and I'm going to be with him forever. Me, nobody, Son of God. And as I reminded you earlier, why on earth did he do all this? Because he loves you. For God so loved the world. Come on, you Sunday schoolers. That he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. As we close this morning, I have a lot of fear sometimes being up here because I don't want to discredit anything that God is doing. I always pray that the Holy Spirit is working even in foolish canisters like myself. But I am a son of God, so I learn to accept that as time goes on. Amen. But as we pray and we worship this morning to close, I want to talk to two people. Number one, and I don't do this a lot from up here, but if you haven't given and surrendered your life to Jesus, like there is no good reason in heaven and earth why you shouldn't. Like I believe you're here this morning because he called you to be here this morning. You hear me? And I'm not talking about you filling out a card and you come down here and we embarrass the snot out of you, nothing like that. What I am saying is, right where you are, you need to pray and say, Jesus, I believe in you. And Lord, I don't have it all figured out, but I'm a sinner and I need you to forgive me of my sin. Lord, come and be the Lord of my life. Today, we have five beautiful people being baptized this morning. That'll be just outside here in a minute. You can go down there and watch. And the second group of people I want to talk to are believers that maybe your head has been hanging a little too low. Brothers and sisters, don't you forget for a minute that Jesus is sovereign over this place. Don't you forget for a second that there is nothing the enemy or your flesh or this world can lie to you about that's any more true than what Jesus has spoken over you from the beginning. If you have been miserable, you need to get to the feet of Jesus and worship Him and ask for forgiveness and ask Him to renew your heart. If you are so overran by brokenness and hopelessness because of a situation, because of your marriage, because of your addictions, go to the foot of the cross, where is the only place where you will receive real healing. Amen? And for the rest of you, I guess there's a group three. If y'all are like, hey, goofball, I know Jesus, I ain't got no issues, right. I'm just here worshiping, then you should get your worship on and praise God like you never have before, remember, say. So when we say happy Easter, like happy new life, like happy joy, happy resurrection, happy truth, happy peace, happy newness. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, to say I am thankful for the cross is probably the understatement of my life. Lord, you have blessed me in so many ways from the time I was little, just in my family and providing provision for me. But Lord, even in the hardest days of my life, God, you were there. Lord, everything I am ailing from, all of my sin, my loneliness, my guilt, my lust, Lord, you completely destroyed on the cross because you love me. Lord, you love every single person in this room. Some of them, Jesus, are followers of yours that have let their heads get low. They are living on Sunday, but they're walking around like they're still Saturday night Christians. Like they still don't know where you went. And Lord, I just pray this morning that they would have a run-in with you and you would return their joy. God, and they would drop all of this worry, Jesus, that plagues them. And Lord, I also pray for people this morning that don't know you, that Lord Jesus, that they would pray, Lord, and ask you to come in their heart, that they would just even follow with me in their heart. You don't have to say it out loud. But Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I am a sinner, Lord, and I want your grace to wash over my sin. Lord, make me new. Make me yours. And God, bring peace to my life. I make you the Lord of my life. Lord, I pray for every other thing in here that's unspoken this morning. Lord, I pray for marriages to be healed by the risen blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray for bodies to be healed by the risen blood of Jesus. I pray for people that are brokenhearted about loss this morning and worry. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that your blood will wash over all of it and hope would arise, that your Holy Spirit would flood this place and do ministry time, Lord Jesus, and you put on our hearts, God, what it is you want us to do. God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for new life. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you loved us despite of ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.